What a beautiful reminder that truly all that we want, all that we need, is the living Christ. Our scripture lesson comes to us this day from James, beginning with chapter 1, verse 1. I invite you to hear now the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The word of God for us, the people of God. Today we begin a new sermon series that will carry us throughout part of the summer. And so as part of the series, we have a nice summer picture to last us along the way. I've walked that pathway. It is as narrow as it looks. There's an ocean on one side, an ocean on the other. And it's an interesting imagery because as I was walking along, I was reminded of the imagery in Scripture of the narrow road. That there is this narrow road that God calls us to, and as we walk along that path, if we stay in that narrow road, we find life and that abundant. But if we look out to the side, to that wide open space on either side, and all the things that can draw us and carry us away from that narrow pathway, what we find actually is a life that is less than. A life that draws us away from Christ and the fullness therein. So I like the imagery that kind of reminds us to stay on that road Christ has made so that we make it to the Father's house. But there's a second thing I want to talk about with James, because James is biblical wisdom for holy living. It's biblical wisdom so that we can walk this path that leads to life and that abundant. But the second thing that James is, it's a letter to us who are in Christ seeking to live life in that abundantly. And so here's what that means. Luke is Pastor Jen and I's son. There's never a time that we're ever going to sit down with Luke and say, okay, here it is. You have to do this, this, and this, and make sure you don't do this, this, and this, and then if you do that really well, you can be a member of our family. We're never going to say that. Instead, what we're going to say is that you are a member of our family. You are a beloved child in our family. So because of that, we want you to learn what it means to live as a member of our family. Therefore, we do this and this and this, and we don't do this, this, and this. It's precisely because we're a part of the family that we seek to learn how to live in that way. And so in this sense, God is, in this letter, speaking to people who have found their life grounded in Christ and saying, let me help you understand how to live the life I've created you for, I made you for, and I desire that you know so you can experience the fullness that I have for you. Now, as we enter into this letter, I do want to start with probably one of the more mind-boggling sentences of the entire letter. And it's this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mention that being kind of a mind-boggling letter because, as we heard earlier during the children's moment, it is most likely the case that James here that we're talking about is James, the brother of Jesus. The brother of Jesus. How many of you have an older brother? Can you imagine your older brother saying to you at some point, ye who wants to come to the Father must come through me? Can you imagine some of the tension going on there? And we know that there's tension in the family. We know there's tension between the brothers and Jesus. I am not making this up. You can find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. You can open up and read it for yourself. It says there that Jesus was concerned at a point in his ministry. He was there in Galilee, and he was concerned about going into Judea because he knew that in Judea there were leaders there who were seeking to find him and kill him. Upon learning this, his brothers say, "You should go." They say, "Look, there's a great festival coming up. Now's the time. Anyone who wants to be a public figure, you shouldn't keep what you're saying in secret. You should go there and let everybody know." And then John, just in case, sure, we don't misunderstand, at the last sentence there, he says, "For as yet they did not believe in him." No, I suspect they were tired of him. Can only imagine what it was like to be the brother of the Savior of the world, to play with him growing up, to live in the same household. We know that James and the brothers were a little frustrated with Jesus, which is the reason why it is so striking that in the very first sentence of his letter, he says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." What could possibly have happened to move James from being the brother who's happy for Jesus to go on and find his untimely death to James saying, "Yes, he is the Lord"? And we don't know exactly. Was it just a one-off event? Was it like the Apostle Paul? There was this amazing moment and turning point in his life. Was it a gradual process over time of discovery and realization? What we do know is that in Paul's letter to the Christians there in Corinth, near the very end in chapter 15, verse 7, he names James as one of the ones that Jesus went to after his resurrection. It says he went to the apostles and he went to James. And I just think about that, the older brother taking care of the younger brother, going in, making sure he visits James, making sure James understands, no, really, he is the Messiah. No, really, he really is the Savior of the world. And going back to James and reconnecting in that relationship. We know that James, early on, he was part of the disciples there in the upper room when the day of Pentecost came. And we know that James became a significant leader in the church there in Jerusalem. And so James's whole life has been touched and transformed by his brother, Jesus. And so he continues on. He's writing to the 12 tribes there who are scattered. And we know that language and that imagery comes out of the Old Testament. There was a point where the nation Israel was divided in two. And then one nation came in and conquered the north. And another nation came in and conquered the south. And eventually they were scattered abroad. We know that some of them came back after the exile, but there was always this hope, this promise through the prophets that God would gather all the 12 back. And it is interesting that Jesus, in his ministry, specifically called 12 apostles to him. But we also know that right now, at this point, in probably the early 60s, when James is writing, we know that those who follow after Jesus, who consider him Lord, that they themselves are being scattered. They themselves are being persecuted. It's most likely not just across the board. There are some places that are probably doing okay, but we do know that more often than not, many of the Christians would have been persecuted. They may have been losing their jobs because of their commitment to Christ. They may have been losing their families because of their commitment to Christ. They are losing things and encountering great difficulty in trial right now. And so James is writing to these Christians who have been scattered. And so as we read through the letter, I do invite you to keep that in the back of your mind. Because James doesn't get very far until he directly begins to address. And he says what I think may be the second most mind-boggling statement in his letter. He says, "Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." I do have to admit, there's not too many people I've ever run across, including myself, who said, "Thank God for another trial." man, I've been missing out for a while. Finally, God sends some more to me. But it's interesting what James does is he begins to frame the Christian's understanding of a trial. And we know that trials come about through, as he says, many different kinds. There's many different reasons why we would have a time of trial in our lives. Some of them are a result of our own actions. They're a result of our own sin. We drink too much, we get behind the wheel of a car, and there will be a trial, literally and figuratively. There's all sorts of things that could happen. So sometimes the trials, the issues in our life as a result of our own actions, but more often than not, especially with this letter right here, those who James are writing to, the trials that they're facing are a result of the sin of others. It's what other people are doing to them. And it's what it is that they are suffering, what they are enduring. And then, of course, we have the kinds of trials that come about because we live in creation that is itself in part broken. And so we have issues of heart disease and cancer and things like these. Trials can come at us from many different directions and for many different reasons. And yet, James says that as we encounter a trial, as we endure a trial, as we remain faithful through the trial, it comes to perseverance. And it is interesting as we think about this sense of faithfulness, because oftentimes, and I don't know if you've ever had this equation in the back of your mind, but some of us have this little equation that goes something like this. If things are going well, everything is going good, then that means God loves me. And when things aren't going well, when things seem to be falling apart, then we wonder, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe God has abandoned me. Or maybe I haven't been faithful enough. And some people sometimes say this. Maybe I haven't been faithful enough, and God is somehow sending this on me. And yet, for those James is writing to, the reality is that they are experiencing trial and suffering precisely because they've been faithful. So James wants to take these equations that we have in our head and he wants to rearrange them. That oftentimes because of the faithfulness of our walk with God, we will encounter times of trial and testing. And yet it is precisely these times, these moments of trial and testing that we can learn some of the deepest, most important wisdom in life that we would otherwise not find. There's many types of trials that we run across. Some of them come about and we learn to understand our abilities and grow in confidence in ourselves. Sometimes the things that we learn as a result of the struggles that we go through are about ourselves. And we enter into different seasons of life, and some of our new seasons of life, we decide we're going to take up crocheting, or we decide that we're going to try that new recipe we've never tried. We're going to pick up the camera, and we're going to take up photography. Or we decide, you know, we've seen other people do it. Hey, why not me? I'll just buy that old clunker of a car, and I'm going to remake it. And it seems like such a brilliant idea in the beginning. And then over time, we encounter challenges and trials and issues here and there. But if we persevere to the end, we end up learning that just right angle for the photograph. We end up with a brand new, beautiful looking car. We end up with a great cake. We end up with whatever it is that we've been learning to do. And in that sense, we can understand that perseverance can help us grow as people. It can help us grow in confidence in ourselves. But I would suspect that that, again, is not what James is seeking for us to understand. He wants us to learn perseverance so we can learn and understand something in a different way. Because many of the Christians that he's writing to are people who have lost their cars, they've lost their homes, they've lost their families. And each time they're beginning to experience the presence of God in a powerful new way. Such that, and we find this even today, that as we seek to walk the ways that lead to life, sometimes, depending on our relationships and our friends, some of those will grow stronger and some of them will be lost. And yet even when we lose some of the relationships, the people that we love in our life as a result of seeking to live God's way, we learn that Christ is enough. Some of us will encounter illness in our life, and sometimes there's this miraculous moment of healing, and sometimes we find the grace enough to deal with our illness. But either way, what we learn is that Christ is enough. And all of us, as we wake up for a new day, and we experience life, and what we find anew is that in this life, Christ is enough, and even in death, Christ is enough. And I suspect that that may be more of what James is getting as he says, not lacking anything. Because no matter what was taken away, what they learned even more is that Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. And they never would have learned that lesson without the time of trial and testing they were encountering. There is a lot of wisdom in James. For he himself knows times of testing and trial, and he speaks out of life experience, and he speaks out of God's wisdom. And so I invite you, as we enter into this series in James, that you continue to read carefully. I mean, it is a short letter. You can read it in one sitting. But after you do, I invite you to go back and read slowly, and especially the hardest parts of the letter provide some of the best wisdom for living. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we just thank you for the gift of this day. Lord, we thank you that you call us in your path for your sake, that we may know your salvation and your healing, that we may know the touch of your love and your grace, that we may know that you are enough. And Lord, in all the different ways that you pour into our lives, whether it be in prayer or through scripture or through our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, may you pour into us, that we relearn to rely not on ourselves, but we learn to rely and lean into you, to learn that you are enough, that you are sufficient, and that in you is our joy. For it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.